Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Catechism. At BRCC, we believe that our catechism is a useful tool to help us understand and grow in our faith. But why? Find out in our series, Catechism.
So this morning, we're going to be looking at two texts that are going to kind of anchor our time. We'll bring in some others, but they both deal with this topic of justification. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and then there'll be Romans chapter 8, verse 33. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then in Romans 8, 33, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. In the last couple of weeks, I don't know, some of us were probably baseball fans and some not, but the New York Yankees were playing in the World Series. Do we have any Yankee fans here? I was hoping not, because I was going to say I'm sorry for you. Not that your team lost, but I'm just sorry that you're a New York Yankees fan. But the Yankees were in the World Series, and I'm not particularly a fan of the Dodgers either, but I'm definitely not a fan of the Yankees. And in Game 5, the Yankees were far ahead in the fifth inning, and they were down 3-1, but it looked like they were going to win this game, and they were going, and they had a disastrous inning. And it was disastrous because they made the most basic mistakes. I mean, mistakes that I would not expect a little league team to make. An easy fly ball was dropped by the center fielder on a little dribbling ball down the first base line. Nobody covered first base. They were just making error after error. And it turns out that the Yankees, who had one of the best records in baseball, have the one of the highest payrolls in baseball. After the series, the Dodgers said, we had already scouted and knew they make basic mistakes all the time. All we had to do was put them in the position where they had to do the basic execution and they would beat themselves, which is exactly what they did. After that disastrous inning, the series was over. They had lost it. And I bring this up because sometimes we think we move past the basics. But the Yankees were proof positive that you don't. Even when you've paid hundreds of millions of dollars, there are these basic exercises that you have to go over and over again, or else you can get yourself in big trouble. The same thing applies in the Christian faith. That's why the catechism that I was just mentioning is important. It helps us to remind ourselves of the most basic and most important truths. So this week, we're taking time just to do something very basic to shore up a very basic question, which is, what is justification? It's an important word in the Bible. What do we mean by it? And the text, and we'll come back to this multiple times, how we answered this in our catechism, and then we'll look at the scripture to see where we got it from, is justification is the gracious act of God in which he declares that we are totally righteous, as if we had never sinned, and as if we had positively obeyed all of God's law perfectly. So we're going to take time to unpack this and see this is a glorious truth, and it is absolutely essential. We do not want to miss this basic play because it costs us everything if we don't understand this. So let's dig in and understand justification. The first thing is that justification is by grace alone. So notice in the definition that we've got, what is justification? Justification is the gracious act of God. It is something that God does, not something that we do. And it is something that God does by his grace. So notice in our text, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So notice it's the work of God. Paul doesn't say, well, we've got to make ourselves righteous or we've got to reconcile ourselves to God. No, it is the work of God. Justification is something that if it's going to happen, God is going to do it. We cannot accomplish it on our own. In Romans 8:33, the other text, Paul says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So once again, notice the same thing as in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You and I are not going to justify ourselves. We are not going to make ourselves right with God. If it's going to happen, it's going to have to happen by the work of God. Another place where Paul brings this up is in Romans 3:28. Romans 3 and 4 is really all about justification. It's all about the gospel. And Paul, near the end of chapter 3, sums up what he's been saying by this. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law, or literally it's apart from the works of the law. Paul says when we're going to talk about justification, we've got justification on one side, and we've got anything that you as a human being can do completely separated from that. It's apart from anything that you or I could do. If justification is going to happen, it's going to be done by God. God made him who had no sin. It is the work of God. It is God who justifies. There is nothing that I can do to earn justification. In fact, Paul even says there in Romans 3:28, I don't even receive it by my works. It's not as if God did something and said, now work and climb up to the top of the hill and get it. No, it is God who justifies, and we don't receive it by our works, but by faith alone, apart from any works of the law. Brothers and sisters, this is important and it's essential news. Thank God my justification, my standing before God is based on grace and on God's work rather than on my merits or my efforts. Because if it is up to my merits and my efforts, I am without hope. That would be a bad place to be. And so it is essential that we understand that. The second thing is that justification, this gracious act of God, is God's legal declaration, his changing of our legal status before him. So notice here in the way we did it in the catechism, what we said is that it's the gracious act of God in which he declares that we are totally righteous. Justification is a declaration that we are righteous. Notice in Romans 8:33, we can skip by this and miss what Paul's saying, but notice he's contrasting two things. He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So notice Paul says that there's two things that are in juxtaposition with one another. One of them is justification, which we're talking about, but the opposite thing is somebody bringing a charge. What he's in essence saying is, you remember Satan, the term we have for our enemy, the name. Does anybody remember what the name Satan actually means? The accuser. He's the one who accuses us. He is the opposing attorney, the prosecuting attorney. He stands to bring a charge against you and I. But here's the problem. When he stands up and makes a charge against you and me, are we actually guilty? We're guiltier than sin. We're guilty because of our sin. So that's a bad news. The prosecuting attorney has all the evidence. But Paul says, understand this. Whoever's bringing a charge against you, here's the good news. God is the one who justifies. You're not going to justify yourself. God will justify. And it's opposed to these charges that are being brought against you. It is a legal idea. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says this, therefore, no one will be declared righteous. That's the verb form of justifying. What they're saying is, this is what it actually is. It is a declaring that someone is righteous. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. By the law, I become aware of the fact that I'm a lawbreaker. I am guilty. That's not going to solve it. So how am I going to be declared righteous? Paul tells us, but now a righteousness from God. apart from law is made known. So notice here, the issue of the righteousness here is that God is declaring us to be righteous. There are legal charges against us, but God himself is going to declare and make us to be righteous. So justification is not that God pours righteousness into me. The argument that happened in the Reformation was, is it infused into me so that I'm actually becoming righteous? That's not what justification's about. Justification is about me as a guilty person standing before God, and am I going to be declared not guilty, or am I going to be declared guilty? I remember years ago, I volunteered down at the detention center, the local detention center jail down on Jennifer Road. And I was there standing, waiting to get scanned to go in. And at that moment, they announced the O.J. Simpson verdict. And you could hear the shout go up from the guys down in the detention center. They were so happy O.J. got off. And the guards looked at me and said, "We are not letting you go down there." And I said, "Wild horses aren't stopping me from going down there right now, because I'm going to go down and talk about justification. Because here's the fact. OJ, we all know, was guilty of sin. But when that judge banged that gavel down, what was the sentence? You're not guilty. It was done." I said, "I'm going to go down there. This is going to preach all day long. I want to be right there with all those guys, and I want to talk about this." Because that's exactly, we all stand before God just as guilty as he did. But thanks be to God, it's not based on the evidence for or against me. We're going to get to what it is on in just a moment. But it's not about me becoming actually righteous before a holy God. I stand there clothed in my sin. It's justification is about, is God going to declare me guilty, or is God going to declare me innocent? It is about a change in my legal standing before God. We who are guilty, the judge is going to bang down the gavel and say, not guilty. It's God's declaration that we who are not righteous are declared to be righteous. Now, we're going to come to how he does that in just a moment, but please understand this. In justification, God is going to accept the work of Christ in our place, declaring that we who are guilty are innocent and free of guilt before him. Now, how does he do that? Because if I'm a judge and it's proven that somebody is guilty and I know they're guilty and they've even admitted that they're guilty and I declare them innocent, what would we say about that judge? You would be having a recall election, right? To get rid of me, rightfully. But see, God's not just letting us off scot-free. That goes to the next part of what justification is. Justification is the great exchange. Notice what we say in our definition is that justification is a gracious act of God in which he declares that we are totally righteous as if we had never sinned and as if we had positively obeyed all of God's law perfectly. How? It's the great exchange. Justification is a legal transaction that places my sin on Christ, who pays for it in my place. Sin is fully paid for. There's no getting off. There's no sin that is not paid for. It's a question of who's going to pay for the sin. I can spend, and here's the sad reality, I can spend eternity and never pay for my sin. But Christ has paid for it once and all. Notice again in our text, God made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us. God is, in justification, is actually taking our sin and putting it on Christ. It is the great exchange where my sin is placed on Christ and he fully bears the penalty that we were due. In the song that we sing a lot of times, In Christ Alone, you know, there on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's the truth of what goes on there. Now, this is a fulfillment. What Paul is just kind of using as a metaphor here is a fulfillment of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. So I could bring up tons of verses out of it, but in Leviticus chapter 1, Leviticus lays out all the stuff about the sacrificial system. And right up front, here's what we learn in verses 3 and 4. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. So notice Paul says, he who knew no sin. Okay, he's perfect. There's no blemish. There's no defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Now, picture, this was done day after day after day in the history of Israel for over a millennium. Every day, people are down there, and I bring out an animal because I am coming before a holy God, and I recognize I have sin, and sin must be paid for. And so I take an animal, and I put my hands on its head, because what I'm doing symbolically is I'm transferring my sin to the animal. And then what happens to that animal? It's killed. Its blood is spilled. And it's done in payment for my sin. Now, all of this was just a picture. It was all just a metaphor, a type, a shadow. What Paul is telling us is when Christ came, our sin, as if we put our hands on him, is transferred over to him, and as the spotless Lamb of God, he dies in my place. My sin is paid for. This is no legal fiction. This is no, oh, God just winks at sin. Sin is fully paid for. Make no mistake, I'm not going to turn there, but you remember the horrible words of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? For you and for me. The forsaking I was due. The wrath of God being poured out that I was due is poured out on the Lamb of God in my place. And that means that my sin has been handed over to him. He has paid the penalty in full. My debt has been paid so fully that it is just as if I had never sinned. Now, here's the amazing thing. We often stop there and say, if I ask people, give me a shorthand of what justification means, we'll say, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Stop. That answer is good, but insufficient. Because it's not just as if I'd never sinned. Stop. There's also another exchange coming back. Not only has my sin been removed, not only has my sin been paid for, but the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself is given to my account. I don't stand before God neutral. I stand before God positively, fully righteous. Not by my work, by the work of Christ. So the second part of the great exchange is justification is the legal transaction where Christ's righteousness is given to me so that I'm fully righteous before God. So notice the way we wrote it in the catechism is, and as if we had positively obeyed all of God's law perfectly. So we don't stop at the first part because notice in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He doesn't just say our sin was transferred over, stop, that's the end of it. Because see, if I'm just in that place where I haven't sinned, but I also haven't obeyed, I'm just like Adam in the garden. Somebody remind me, how did that one work out? Right? There's a need for positive obedience. And so Christ has done that. Paul says that my sin was taken away so that the righteousness might be given to me. And please understand, in justification, it's not about God says, okay, I removed it. Now you do enough to get justified. No, I've removed your sin, and then I'm going to give you everything that is needed righteousness-wise from Jesus Christ. Not from yourself, but from Christ. The Apostle Paul brings this out in greater detail. He just kind of leaves it there, and you have to read between the lines in 2 Corinthians 5. But in Philippians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verses 7 to 9, but just as a backdrop, Paul is talking about people who want to justify themselves. They're trying to say, look, yeah, we've got Jesus, but you've got to get circumcised. You've got to do the food laws. You've got to do these things. And Paul goes through a list and says, oh, if you want a chest thump about what you've done, let me tell you what I've done. I am of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was raised as a Pharisee. And according to that system of righteousness, I was faultless. Nobody was more zealous than I was. That's what Paul said in verses 1 to 6. And then here's what he says. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Let me point out the Greek here is a little rougher than rubbish. Okay? It's dung, except for it's even stronger. Whatever. You list whatever it is. Whatever everybody says is mine. I not only don't point to it and say that's my righteousness, I have flushed it away. It is gone. It has nothing to do with what I am looking for. And why is that? I consider it rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from where? God, and is by faith. See, this is why Paul threw his own righteousness aside, because he's going to stand there in his righteousness, or he's going to stand there in the righteousness of Christ. And when you are standing before a holy God on judgment day, do you want your best efforts? How about your worst efforts? Or do you want to stand there clothed in Jesus Christ? See, and that's what Paul says is going on here. See, if my hands are full of my righteousness, there's no room for Christ's righteousness. But Paul says, I dumped them. I'm empty. I don't have that. Because not only did Christ pay for my sin, His righteousness is given to me. So in justification, the believer is actually given the righteousness that comes from God. The righteousness of God that is given to us through faith alone. I don't kind of get it by I'm doing work and Jesus is making. No, it is His perfect righteousness. He who never once in desire, nor in thought, nor in word, much less in action. He who never sinned once, perfectly righteous, gives that to you. It's yours. It's credited to your account. And see, this is why justification is by faith alone. And our works are not part of our justification, because we're given the perfect righteousness of God. It's like if I were able to paint the Mona Lisa. I love my grandchildren. I hang their artwork on my refrigerator. But if I could paint the Mona Lisa, who thinks I would take my grandchild and say, now, can you add to this? Right? You're not going to do that, right? There's nothing I can do to make that better. If you've been given the perfect righteousness of Christ, what can you add to it? All I can do is sully it. All I can do is make it worse. So this is why Paul tells us, notice in Romans 3, 20 to 22, he says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God. Notice again, it's a righteousness that comes from God. Apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. They pointed this out to us. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, which is it's a tautological statement. It's completely redundant. It comes to faith to the one who has faith, through faith to the one who has faith. Because Paul's trying to underline here, you're not getting this by your works. Your works don't have anything to do with this. Jesus was faithful where you and I were not. We simply have open hands to receive it, to receive the very righteousness of God. We don't receive it by working. We don't receive it by doing acts of penance. We don't receive it by giving money. We don't receive it by giving flowery prayers. We receive it by faith, and faith alone, a living trust in Jesus Christ and his work. So justification is the great exchange where my sin has been placed forever on Jesus Christ, and his perfect righteousness is given to me, so that I am counted as if I had never sinned, but instead had perfectly obeyed God's law with my every desire, my every thought, my every word, my every deed from the moment of my conception until I draw my last breath. And on judgment day, that's how I will stand before God. Can anybody beat that? See, this is why this is so essential for us to understand. It is the work of God. Now, let me help us apply the word and two things that come in this, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Why is this important? Two reasons. Number one, it's important theologically. Humans always try to justify themselves. You were born hardwired to try and justify yourself. And so was I. I mean, we see it when we're little kids, right? And we always try to come up with some way that it wasn't my fault that I did what I did, right? I mean, and our culture is just rampantly doing this now. Everything is somebody else's fault. We are born hardwired to try and justify ourselves. But friends, that is a fool's errand before a holy God. I will never stand before a holy God and be justified by my efforts, my works, my righteousness. They cannot do it. But thanks be to God, he offers to give us the righteousness that we need. And it's an utterly free gift. The only thing it costs me is my pride. My desire to say, I did it. My desire to stand there on judgment day and say, yeah, well, that person ought to get torched. I'm much better than they are. That doesn't work. It cost me that. In Jesus's parable, you remember of the Pharisee at the temple and the tax collector at the temple, and they're praying. And what does the Pharisee say about himself in prayer? I thank you. I'm not like that person. Look at all the stuff I do. God, you're really lucky to have me on your team. And what does the tax collector do? Won't even lift his eyes to heaven. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, the tax collector is the one who was justified because he realized he had nothing to offer. That's the one thing justification costs me, is my ability to justify myself. I have to accept that it comes from Christ. So I ask every one of us here today, have you ever ceased your attempts to justify yourself and simply accepted Christ's work in your place? Have you ever? Now, it may sound too good to be true. And look, when Paul goes through in his lengthiest explanation in Romans 1 through 5, going through this, he immediately in Romans 6 says, now we're going to get all these things. Well, if that's the way it is, then I can live this way. And all these objections come up. Because if you've really understood how free justification is, those are the kind of things that are going on. It just seems too good to be true. And if it was anybody other than God, it would be too good to be true. But have I ever stopped with all that and simply received? I want to encourage you today. Christ has borne our sin. Christ has paid its penalty. He has obeyed the law of God in our place, and he offers all of this to us free. Have you ever received that? If you have not, I urge you, look to him for salvation. Do not look for a plan B. There is no plan B. Now, secondly, many of us are believers here. I want to point out that justification is important experientially. It's not just some arcane doctrinal argument, because you might say, well, Brett, you geek out on theology and like all that stuff, okay? It's way beyond that. It affects how you and I live tomorrow. Because here's another fundamental fact about human beings. Most people, including many Christians, live with a constant undercurrent of guilt, shame, and a sense of rejection. This is not a few people. We are eaten up with all of those, with guilt, with shame, a fear that we are ultimately rejected. And what that leads to is harsh, legalistic actions towards others. I can't justify myself, so I tear other people down. And it's true even in our age. Our age proclaims there is no such thing as sin, and then has cancel culture, which is nothing but judgment with no possibility of atonement or redemption. I mean, if you tweeted something wrong 20 years ago, you are banished forever. Am I making that up? I mean, that is the way we are, because there is going to be judgment, whether we declare there's going to be or not. But what that usually is people who are laboring under their own guilt, their own shame, their own fear of rejection causes them to lash out at everyone else. Because it is a terrible thing to walk around with the burden of guilt and shame. It is a terrible thing to fear that I'm ultimately going to be rejected. But I wish being a Christian meant I'm never tempted with that. But we easily fall into this trap as well. Because if I forget the fundamentals, I'm like Aaron Judge in the middle in center field out there in game 5 of the World Series, and I'm one of the great ball players, and I miss a little fly ball that a 12-year-old could have caught. Because I'm forgetting how I was justified. And then what happens is I can start suffering guilt and shame and a fear of rejection, and then I know a lot of Bible verses that I can turn on people. And it can be so harsh. I just read a book, and Linda just finished it, called Go Tell It on the Mountain by James Baldwin. It's a powerful but difficult book to read, because all of the characters in it, all of whom are proclaiming to be Christians, many of whom are proclaiming to be, you know, ministers of the gospel, are all eaten up with guilt and shame out of things out of the past, and they are just horrible towards one another. Because when I have a sense of guilt and shame, you do not want to be around me. But see, the antidote to this is truly understanding, embracing, and daily experiencing that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And so I don't have to walk around in guilt and shame. The antidote for all of this is truly understanding, embracing, and daily experiencing that no one will be declared righteous by works, but that God gives righteousness to us as a free gift. It's not just a theological thing. It changes how I think and feel and live from my gut. Because if I realize I've been justified freely, what does Jesus say that's going to cause in the way I treat others? You're going to forgive. If you've been forgiven much, you love much. If you've really understood what it is to be justified, we extend that to others. But see, since the garden, we are always tempted to construct fig leaves of our own righteousness. Try and cover myself. And this temptation and tendency does not cease when I become a believer. See, there's the old nature and it still remains. And the problem is, when I am busy constructing my fig leaves, what I really want to do is say, look at that pitiful attempt and those fig leaves over there. That's what we do. That's why we cancel one another. That's why we speak and treat one another. We are trying to justify ourselves. So please, experientially, today, hear and believe the good news. If you are in Jesus Christ, God declares that you are totally righteous. Just as if you had never sinned once. All of it paid for. And just as if you had positively obeyed God's law perfectly. Every desire, every thought, every word, every deed, your entire life. That's how you stand before God. And therefore, in the verses that Greg read to us a little while ago, you see why Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is no what? Condemnation. I don't have to live that way. And if I'm not living under condemnation, then that can change the way I treat others. See, this is why every week, this is an application of when I understand justification, God says you are blessed. You are blessed with grace and forgiveness and freedom, and you don't have to walk in shame. So I go forth and I am a blessing, telling others the same thing. Because no matter what they've done, no matter how they've sinned, no matter how they've fallen short, it's nothing compared to what I've done to Jesus Christ every day of my life. And yet I'm forgiven. I am held close by God, given the righteousness of Christ. So what I want to encourage us to do, we're going to come to the table, but I want to encourage you to meditate on this glorious truth every day. Going back to my metaphor, if you're a professional baseball player, taking ground balls may seem kind of basic. But if you don't do it every day, you forget. We lose it. So I want to encourage you, this is a very basic teaching. This is the basis of the gospel. But we need to meditate on this every day, and then we need to keep returning to it, because out of this springs two complete. You either reject this and become a Pharisee, or I embrace it, and that glorious freedom then extends to others. And let me tell you, how many of us would like to see revival and awakening in our nation? Is a community of condemnation, guilt, and shame attractive? It's not. The church should be a place where we can freely own our mess, because we know that we know that we know we're forgiven because of what Christ has done. So we're going to be coming to the Lord's table. And this table is a feast of grace. Because at this table every week, we come not by our own righteousness, not by our own works, but by the works of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder to us, this is how we live our whole Christian life. Now what we're going to do is we're going to be playing a song in a couple of moments called Keep the Feast, which is just a new song I just heard in the last week or so. It's about communion, and it's going to give us a chance, as the elements are passed out in a moment, that we can worship and rehearse what it means that we've been invited to this feast, what the gospel is, what Jesus has done for us. If you're here and you're newer, I want to remind you, you don't have to be a member of our congregation. This is the Lord's table, not our table. You do have to be a believer, which means exactly what I've just talked about. On that day, you're going to stand there, and when God says, why should I let you in? You shouldn't. But Jesus, that's my only hope. That's my only plea. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. If that is your hope, please come to the table. If you've had a bad week, and you've sinned, and you feel guilty, come to the table. This is not a privilege we earn. It's a grace that's given, and it can strengthen us to walk this week. So brothers and sisters, what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements. Remember to grab the two. The two cups are on top of each other. There's gluten-free in the middle. But as we do so, we're going to play this song, Keep the Feast. And I encourage you, please worship along with it. I know you haven't heard it, but the lyrics are going to be with the video. I encourage you to worship and thank God for the grace of God that is given to us through Jesus Christ. You are loved. Deeply, everlastingly, and not because you're good enough. It's about who he is. So let us keep the feast. Father, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, who took our flesh to work salvation for us. In his body, he completely obeyed your law, fulfilling all righteousness for us. And then his body was offered in death for us and for our salvation. So we receive this bread now in faith, forsaking our own works and receiving him as the only basis of salvation. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Father, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who gave his blood to pay the penalty for our sins and to make us your people forever. We receive this cup now in faith, forsaking our own works and receiving his as the only basis for salvation. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that through the work of Jesus, we've been adopted into your family, given access to this table, and all the blessings of salvation. Lord, we pray now that your Spirit will remind us of this great truth and gift each day this week. Lord, when the enemy speaks a word of condemnation, remind us that there is no condemnation for we who are in Christ. When our conscience is racked with guilt and shame, speak your word of grace, cleansing, and forgiveness. When we feel rejected for our sins and failures, impress your love upon our hearts. Lord, when we fear because we see our sins and failures stacked high, may your Spirit reveal the sufficiency of Christ anew before our eyes, so that we run to your arms that are ever open wide. Lord, we ask that you would do all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is our righteousness now and forever. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace through Jesus Christ. He stands now before the throne of God and says, "Shalom over you." You are blessed. Go be a blessing. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.